It's great to be alive today, amen. Consider the alternative. You could be in heaven. If you're not saved, guess where you'd be. But it is. It's good to be here today. I'm very thankful for the privilege. I have about 10,000 jokes going through my head, but I'm going to tell part of one and part of another, and it won't make any sense. I'm just going to leave it all alone. And all God's people laughed and said, amen. Well, anyways, a couple things. Oh, by the way, Sean, when you started that song this morning, well, it goes through my mind, shall we gather at the river? And I thought, I don't think I want to go down there this morning. But I have thought, we've never had a baptismal service in the river. This would be a really good day to start that. The way we would do that today is we wouldn't get in there and baptize you, throw you in, give you a rope to pull back out with, so... Anyways, we are dealing with the Word of God and doctrines. We're dealing with the teachings of the Bible, and our theme through this has been search the Scriptures. The idea is we want to learn the Word of God, amen? And if you and I are going to build our faith, it must be around the Word of God. It's just that simple. And so I suggest a couple of things. One, of course, we always need to be reading our Bibles. Two, it would be a great idea if you would take some notes and bring yourself a little notebook. It doesn't matter who's preaching, who's teaching, or what. You can always glean some things, write down a few things. Some people say, well, I don't know what to write down. Well, my thought in this is write down anything you don't know. If you already know it, you don't need to write it down. Does that make sense? Well, I can't keep up because I don't know very much. Well, if you get one thing down that you don't know and you miss three others, guess what? You got one more than four. I mean, none. I'll get that right text. Anyways, it's just one of those neat things. Do any of you folks journal? Any of you folks journal? You do? Isn't that neat? And a lot of folks journal. I don't know what you put in your journal. Some people put the events of the day, and some people put recipes. I don't know what they put in there. I haven't done it for some time, but one of the things I did on journaling was to write down the verse of Scripture that really caught my heart and really kind of why it did that. It's amazing when you do that how you remember that. I have an advantage in this regard. Much of what I have in that regard actually ends up being messages, and so it rolls around and around and begins to come forth in another way. And by the way, anything you put in your journal helps you to express. The more you can express what's in your heart, the more solid it gets. How many of you here that are over 60 can remember something before you were 10? You're over 60, but you remember something before you were 10. Huh? Okay. How far back can you remember? Anybody remember before? Five? Anybody remember when you were five? You remember it? Okay. Anybody remember when you're four? That's why I'm talking to this side of the room. Anybody remember when they're three? You can. A specific event?
Yes.
Okay. Two? Yeah.
One when I was two.
One when you were two? You can. Okay. By the way, you know why you remember that? Yeah.
Why do you remember anything?
Well, we have to ask Q that. We don't know. Because we've gone through our minds over and over and over and over again. So I've told the story many times about the horses, my dad, the team of horses coming out of the field and shutting the gate behind them. Something spooked the horses and they came running down the road and just about ran over the top of me. I was 2 years old. Yeah, and then what was neat about that was I was right where the horses normally go. Dad thought I was going to be a dead little boy. They went right beside me, and that wagon, they went beside me. For a two-year-old boy, they were doing 90 mile an hour. Of course, that's something that happens with age, is those remembrances get larger. They enhance themselves, okay? Oh, anyways, Let's go to the Word of God this morning. Search the Scriptures. We talked about last week the Holy Spirit of God. And I believe the chief objective of the Holy Spirit of God is to reveal Christ. Last week we looked at Him as the author of Scripture. The Holy Spirit of God, as we found Him in that study, He is our comforter. I use the illustration of a blanket that we call comforters, which makes you feel nice and cozy and warm and safe and all those things. He is our comforter. He's our convictor. We don't necessarily like that part of the Holy Spirit of God, but He is going to tell us things that are wrong in our lives. He does that. Some people say, let your conscience be your guide. Your conscience can be seared, but the Holy Spirit of God cannot be. And so He is our convictor. He is, and I use the word coach, our teacher. He's our coach. He leads us in the right direction, teaches us. And, of course, as we look at the Word of God and all that we're doing today, last week, and all the time is what we lay forth, He must teach that to you. And sometimes we think, well, that's a great teacher. No, the Holy Spirit of God is the one who uses that. Now, some people are more bombastic. Some people are more appealing to us. We understand all that. But in the end, it's the Holy Spirit of God that's going to teach you whatever it is you know. And so you have the same access as I have or anybody else has. He's our coach. And then I use the word conferrer because I like using all the same letter. In other words, He gives us gifts, abilities. And it's important for us to study those abilities. We looked at some of those and determine what it is God has given us. And those abilities, as we put them all together as a church, become a tremendous tool in the hand of God. And you're not everything, but you are part of that. And so we are essential to each other. Let me ask you a question. You don't have to raise your hand because you might be embarrassed to say it. Do you ever feel like you're not really worth anything? Do you ever feel like that you're just worthless in the things of God? That's just not true. It really isn't true. And we have worth. We have a position with the Lord. We might not have a title on it, but He has given you something very special that's a help to other people. I have a book in my library. It's called The Ministry of Presence. And that's not gifts, okay? It's talking about the ministry of being there. Ministry of Presence. My first realization of the importance of that ministry, though I didn't have a tag for it at the time, was at the hospital, and I walk in, and personally, in the bed is dying. The family is just really in throes, and they're grieving. You've been there. You know what I'm talking about, and it's a very, very difficult time. And I walked in the door, and they said, here's the pastor. He knows what to say. He's been trained in this. And I thought to myself, I don't remember that class. They didn't have one on how to enter a hospital room and deal with a person. And I didn't know what to do. I just looked at him and looked at the person and I said, can we have prayer? And we prayed. I didn't even know how to pray. How do you pray? Sometimes we're just kind of at our wits' end. But I prayed and God led in that. And I was there maybe 10 minutes and I left. And what I remember so much about that was how they so appreciated that. Afterwards, made many remarks about that. I thought, I didn't do anything. I just showed up. Ministry of Presence. And it's marvelous. God has given you so many different things to use, and it's wonderful. So, He will also show us things to come. In Revelation 1, we find the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him to show unto His servants things which must shortly come to pass. And He sent and signified it by His angel unto His servant John. In verse 19 of that chapter, it says, write the things which thou hast seen and things which are and things which shall be hereafter. And what's He doing? The Holy Spirit, or Jesus Christ, really through the Holy Spirit revealing this, is giving to us things that are to come. So just some of the works of the Spirit of God. And of course, he's the one that reveals the word. We've talked about that much, but chapter 14, 26, we dealt with last week, but tremendous verse. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Isn't that neat? So it's the Spirit of God. He is this marvelous person who's going to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in progression of things, we looked at the Word of God, and we found we've got a perfect Word. We find the Holy Spirit of God is the author of that Word. And in that Word, the author of the Word of God is revealing the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think we ought to take some time to think about the Lord Jesus Christ and what we see of Him. Now, you notice there it says the humiliation of Christ. Oftentimes, we think of being humiliated as a horrible thing. But are we not to humble ourselves before the Lord? I found if we're not willing to humble ourselves, God can humble us. It's called humiliation. Isn't that true? But the humiliation of Christ. And what that means is he was willing to humble himself, come down out of the glories of heaven to be one of us. Now let me ask you a question. How many of you here have a pet? You have a pet. How many have dogs? Some of you have dogs. Most of you probably had one somewhere along the way. I've lost it, Doc, because I'm thinking of that dog you had didn't have any legs. What'd you call him? Let's go into our imagination for just a moment and think about a pet you have. Maybe the worst one you ever had. I can tell you what it was. It was about that long. If you put a stick on it, it made a good mop. And that dog needed a stick really bad. Anyways, humiliation, what is that? All right, we're coming down out of the being of human life and becoming a dog and lapping the water with our tongue and eating the dog food that's placed out for us and sleeping in a bed on the floor if they give us one. And if we go outside, hopefully have a dog house. It's winter out. They don't even give us a coat to wear. Well, some of you are soft. And that's coming into that position. Think about Christ, the Lord of glory, who comes to be one of us. Amen. We first see him in what we call his pre-incarnation. Incarnation means he was brought into the flesh, the word carnal, flesh. And so the word pre-incarnation, in other words, he was here before that. We know that. John 1:1 says what? In the beginning was the, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If we go down to verse 14, we find the definition here, or helps understand what he meant by word. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us as we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so we learn right there, he existed before. He's been since the beginning of the world. He had a pre-existence, if you please. In Colossians, it says he's the firstborn of every creature. Now, that's an interesting thought. We'll not go into that, but he's the firstborn of every creature. He's before any of us. By the way, he was a part of the creation. Remember what God said, let us make man in our image? Who in the world was he talking to? Well, it was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Wow. Did he exist before he was incarnated? Well, yes. He's the everlasting one, the eternal one. Just a couple of interesting things. I mean, I mentioned this a moment ago, but there was a council of the Godhead before man's creation. And let us make man in our image after our likeness. We also find that he is referred to as the angel of Jehovah, or the angel of the Lord, on several occasions in the Old Testament. And what you see on the board up here is, it says, the angel of the Lord. Are we talking about an angel flaps his wings, flies around through the heavens? That we have this, some kind of contorted idea about it? I don't think so. Let's just look and see what it says. Appeared to him in the flame of fire out of the midst of the bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush is not burnt? And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush. Well, it says the angel of the Lord appeared, and it says God called. What's that telling us? The same one. God the Son, if you please. And said, Moses, Moses, he said, here am I. And he said, draw nigh hither, but put off thy shoes from off thy feet. For the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. So he's called an angel of the Lord, or an angel of Jehovah, if you please. Here's an interesting scripture that I find in 1 Corinthians. It says, they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. They're referring to the time of the Exodus. And we notice there that it talks about the fact that the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was there with them, that spiritual rock that followed them. Okay? Has he been preexistent? We better believe it. He became man. He humbled himself as a man. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh. Wow. In the book of Psalm, and actually quotes it again in the book of Hebrews, it says he's made lower than the angels. Who was he? He was the exalted one. He was over the angels. Matter of fact, they said he could call 10,000 angels to his side. That be true? Yes. But we find now, it says, thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, has crowned him with glory and honor. Hebrews says almost the same thing. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. So it talks about where he was at and where he's now been promoted to. Because the Lord Jesus Christ became man, he could do something for us that he could not do as God. The wages of sin is what? Can God die? Not as God. I don't completely understand this, but we find that he became man that he might be able to die. Philippians 2, 6, and 7, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but notice what it says, and made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. So it was something that he did. Galatians 4, 4 says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Hebrews 2:14. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, and that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So what do we find? He divested himself of his heavenly glory and was born a man. His total objective in that was to defeat Satan and save mankind. And the only way to successfully do that was coming in the form of a man. So just think about it for a moment. The pre-incarnation of Christ as Creator and Angel Jehovah that pre-existent Christ became man. I don't know about you, but it's a miracle. We come to Christmas time, and sometimes we get a bad attitude about it as Christians, and we do all kinds of crazy things and what have you. But when we really stop and think about what we're supposed to think about is that Jesus Christ came as a man. He came for a purpose that was to die for us. But he became the incarnated man. What were some of the reasons? Why did he do this for us? I believe we can look at several different reasons, which we will this morning. And really the reason I go into this, because to me it's a great blessing to know so many things that God did and why he did it. It's just simply marvelous. Number one, to confirm the promises to the fathers and show grace to the Gentiles. He had prophesied of his coming, and now he fulfills that promise. Romans 15:8 says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God." Notice what it says, "to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as written, 'For this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name.'" Aren't you glad this was not just a Jewish event? And so he came not just to die for the Jew, not to just die as some people try to claim for the saved people. He came to die for all mankind. Saved people want to accept that and believe it. My goodness, I'm glad he came. Some of the promises that he gave back then, and no doubt you're familiar with this, and these are promises that ought to cement themselves in our minds that we could turn to at most anything. And one of those, found actually two of them, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Isn't that something? A child is born, a son is given, and we're calling him the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. I don't know about you, to me it's fantastic. We have a God who came as a person, and yet he is still God. In Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. In Micah 5:2, he says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah," by the way, there was other Bethlehems, but it makes it very specific, "though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been of old from everlasting." So there was promises made, and why did he come? To fulfill his promises. I don't know about you, but when somebody promises me something and it comes true, it's magnificent. Amen? Here's one of those remembrances. I was about 10 years old, somewhere right there. And my mom and dad, for Christmas, had went out and bought for me a brand new, now if you're old like me, you understand this, this was top of the line. I mean, we are talking Cadillac here, a brand new Schwinn bicycle. It didn't have the old fat tires. It had the newer style. I was up to date. And they bought that. You know what my mom told me? She said, "Son, if you take care of that bike, when you get old enough, we will help you buy a car." Notice she didn't say they would do it. Said, "We will help you buy a car." We didn't have a garage. My neighbor offered to me, he had a garage and a half, and he said, "I'll tell you what, I'll give you a key. You can take your bike in there and park it every night, be safe." And all my tools, he was a mechanic, he did a lot of mechanic work, and he showed me all these tools. He said, "You can get these," and he said, "Here's how you grease this." He took the thing apart, and you know, all the gears, it didn't have gears, had that. This was before gear stuff. And Show me how to take care of that. About once a month, I'd go in there and I'd grease that thing up and make sure all the bearings and everything and all that, and take care of that thing. And I think I was 18. I'd been driving my dad's car, and I think he was thinking it was time that I get out of his car because I was taking it too much. And we began to look for a car. And he found, in Trainer of all places, he found an old 55 Ford. And we went out there, and we paid $115 for that car. I want to tell you what that car was worth. $15. But I was excited. Every night I would back in, because the next morning you'd have to jump start it because a battery wouldn't do the job. I would hope and pray when I got out of school it was warm enough by then that it would start. Always carried jumper cables. But they kept their promise. And Dad helped me find that first car. I was glad when I got rid of it, I'll tell you that. Promises. We find another reason that he came. He's the son of Abraham and also the son of David. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but as a son of Abraham, he was a son of promise. We think about Isaac and what was he? He was the promised son. Isaac did what? Isaac was placed upon an altar to be slain. And what's that teach us? He's a type of Christ. And so he was a son of the promise. And in other words, in that light, he was what? Our Savior. But he was also a son of David. Who was David? What was his position? Excuse me, you're not supposed to stand here and pound on this. He was king. And so we find that David is shown to be what? A Savior, shown to be a king. We find, and I think this is the greatest in my own mind, he revealed the Father. Now that you knew much about God, they knew that he was unified. They did not have the belief in polytheism as most of their neighbors did. And they knew he was one. They knew he was holy. They knew of his might. There's something I find very interesting in Scripture. Oftentimes, the ability and might of God is shown in two factors, especially the Jew. One is his creative ability, and the other was his ability to salvage them and to bring them out of Egypt. And you'll find many places through the Word of God where that is brought up. But they knew those things. They knew he was good. But Jesus revealed something else to them. There is one reference in the Old Testament that he uses the word fathers there, but they did not see him in a relational fashion as Father. And I believe that is something the Lord Jesus came to help us. So as a son, he revealed the Father to us. And God the Father. What's sad in our day is so many of our young people have grown up without a daddy. And as a result, it's more difficult for them to understand a father's, I won't use the word duty, I don't think it's the right word, but what he is. And yet I've also found that those same ones, for the very first time in their life, discovered something that nobody else ever knew. And that's the wonderful thing, that he's our Father. We can go to him. Jesus said, "No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Another place in John 14:9, Jesus said unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou, show us the Father?" He came to reveal the Father. Have you ever wondered why the Lord's Prayer starts out, "Our Father"? He's teaching us a relational thing. Amen. By the way, did you ever notice the word "our"? It's not my, it's our Father. And which makes all the brethren on the same ground. What a beautiful thing. Not only that, but we find that he came to be a faithful high priest. He was taken from among men, which the priests of the Old Testament were, that he might represent man. A priest, basically, they would go to the priest. What would he do? He would atone for their sin. He would do that in their place. And basically, he met with God for them. Right? And so that was a privilege they had. Well, now we find that that priest is more than a priest. He's the high priest. There's none other greater than he. Hebrews 5:1 says, every priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that we may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant, on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Here is one who, like us, who understands from experience, if you please, though God didn't need the experience to understand, but it helps us to believe that. And we can take anything we wish to him. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, he might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. I don't know about you, but there's a promise I find in Hebrews. It's simply marvelous. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, think about that. This is why we can come to him, because he had power over it himself. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help when? In time of need. Somebody said, well, the only time you ever pray is when you need something. Did you know that's true? But how often don't you need something from God? We're needy all the time, are we not? It's a part of who we are in our ways. So we find he came to be our high priest. He also came, I know these are elementary, but these are things we need to understand, and things that we can use in our everyday witness. He came to put away our sin. Aren't you glad of that? For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to many, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And ye know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and him is no sin. He came to put away our sin. Thank God for that. What would your sin do to you if it wasn't put away? The wages of sin is death. But what is death? In its ultimate position, it's separation. We understand the separation of the body and the soul, because when one dies, we can look at the body and we know they're not there. But separation eternally is to be separated from God for eternity. And that's what we deserve because of our sin. But he came to put away that sin that we might be reunited. A little side thought on this. Back in the Old Testament, you find it talks about the scapegoat. And that's a term that sometimes you find that people use. But it comes from the Word of God. Notice what it says. I'll read these three verses. It says, when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. There were two. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man of the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities into a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. Now God gave a picture there. They put their hands on that goat, they confessed their sins, and all of that was laid upon that goat. Then they took that goat out and just turned him loose. And that's what happens to our sin. It's been set free. And he becomes the scapegoat. Remember what it said? Upon him our sins were laid. Amen. Well, we've kind of covered this, but he came to destroy the works of the devil. You ever have a problem with him? You have three enemies, basically. One is the devil, one is your flesh, and the other is the world. And by the way, your flesh is horribly strong. And I think the devil and the world both basically try to connive against that flesh to bring us into sin. We talk about the world, the world system. We're talking about the sinfulness of this world. Okay? But he came to destroy the works of the devil. It says in 1 John 3:18, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. You get the book of Revelation, you find him being cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. And all God's people should jump out and say, hallelujah. Hebrews 2:14. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Destroy him that had the power of death. It's interesting there, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. By the way, do you realize that Christians can be still under that particular bondage? Having a fear of death? It is unknown. I get thankful when I hear people like, I just lost your name. Some of you know her. Tell me her name. You know, don't you folks read minds? Laura, who said that? Hey, very good. Finding out that she only had a few weeks or a few months to live. As far as I know, she's still alive and just excited. No fear of death. Longing to go to be with her Savior. To be with those whom she loved, who knew the Savior as well. But he is there to deliver us. By the way, if you have a fear of that, I believe sincerely that before you die, he will wipe that away. And he did that to me 2 years ago, just to give you an illustration. But he also came to give us an example of holy living. One thing we know is we can't look around the world and find out how to live holy. Matter of fact, this week, the world's so confused that men are not supposed to be men any longer. We're not supposed to play football and get angry and all those kinds of things anymore. We're supposed to sit around like little, I don't know what. Sissies. What? Sissies. That's a sexist remark. Get over it. Don't we live in a messed up world? But thank God we have a standard by which we can adjust our life. 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. As we read especially the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see the life of Christ portrayed. And there's so much we can gain from that. One of the things that's hit me lately, and somebody else remarked about it as well, is how he had such an ability to deal with people, because he did not treat everybody the same way. He knew how to meet their need in their particular way. Read John chapter 3. Nicodemus. Read John chapter 4. The woman at the well. They are on opposite ends of the pole, and he handled them very differently to bring them to the same spot. amazing. But he gave us an example of how to live. And the last thing I want to share with you is to prepare us for his second coming. To realize, hey, he's coming again. When we know something, know somebody very well, and we have an intimacy with them, we long to see them. It gets really exciting around our household about the middle of December every year, with two of our children living south, and we know they're about to come home. And so preparations are made, and you know, housing and all those things, and food, and I don't know if you know this, but when they are here, everybody comes to my house every night. And I spend $1,500 a week on groceries. No, I don't. Quite frankly, this year, I don't think we spent anything. My kids did it all. Joe wasn't able to do much. And we ate there. But they come in. It's all excitement. And well, I'll tell you what. When it comes time for them to go home, the tears flow. And the hugs never seem to last long enough. And then we think in our minds when the next time is we get to see them. Amen. And God is, through this lifetime, preparing us for his second coming, telling us about it, but at the same time showing us the mess we're in and giving us a longing to get out of the mess. Amen? I don't know about you, but just simply marvelous. So he's in that business. Why did he come? Well, we got a lot of reasons. But one thing we're thankful of, he came for all of us. Amen? Came in the form of human body. And thank God for it. Well, on my little neat little clock here, I don't know what that one says. It just doesn't say. I see 3 minutes. Let's have a word of prayer, and you can be dismissed. Father, thank you so much for this time together. Thank you for your Son. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to this world, divesting yourself of your former glories. How we're so thankful today you repossess those, and they will magnify themselves throughout eternity. And Lord God, we pray that you would just... through all of these things, help us to understand your greatness, your goodness, your being, all that is about you, and our faith might grow in you. For we pray in Christ's name, amen.